Blog Talk Radio.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Tuesday Night Bible Study. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I'll be your radio host and Bible teacher. Very, very glad that you're with us today, and we have been going through Paul's first epistle to young Timothy, and today is the 11th installment of looking at that letter and seeing exactly what great practical things we can apply to us as Christians trying to live the Christian life in 2014. We're going to be talking about a lot of important topics tonight. We're going to be talking about a lot of Bible doctrine, and just very, very glad that you're here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're good to us, Lord. We thank you that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us and to shed his blood for our sins, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you took the blinders off of our eyes that we could recognize the Messiah and that we could see the Messiah. Lord, we pray for all those, especially your dear Jewish people tonight, whose eyes are absolutely closed and sealed shut, and they can't see you, Lord. And we just pray for their salvation, that they would turn to you, Lord, while there is still time. And God, we just give you all the honor and the glory and the thanks and the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Amen.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
That was Chris Rice singing Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, a great, great, great old hymn of the faith with just a little bit of a modern flair on it, but still retaining all the great integrity of that song. And I just love the old hymns. I don't love the old hymns because I go to a Baptist church or anything like that. If you put me on a desert island and I could pick whatever music that I wanted to listen to, that's still what I would choose to listen to. There's just something about those songs that just speak to me like nothing else. And there have been a number of updated takes on the old hymns, and not all jammed up with electric guitar and drums. I mean, but like what you just heard, a really nice, tasteful, just a little bit of a fresh take on the old songs. And I just love to hear that. You know, I got to fill in for Brother Kim today at the nursing home. That's his ministry. He's been preaching there. The Lord's has had him there preaching for about 2.5 years now. And I love going there to support him, to sing with the High Coves and Honeyfields and whoever else shows up. And it's just a great time. And Brother Kim always brings a really good, thoughtful message from the Scriptures. But today, him and Miss Carol, they had business that they had to attend to, and he asked me if I would fill in for him preaching at the nursing home. And, you know, it's funny. So many times we take everything that we have for granted. We take our life for granted. But when I looked around and saw those faces of those dear, sweet people, some people who couldn't even help themselves if they had to be fed, some people just staring up into space. You can tell that they're hearing you, but they're unable to respond. And of course, plenty of other people who are able to respond, but man, I mean, you want to talk about feeling grateful. You want to talk about, I was thinking about salvation today, and it's just such a blessing that we even have a mind that reached towards Jesus. I'm going to read a little bit of an excerpt from an article tonight, and it's written by a Jewish friend of mine on a website in Israel talking about the Messiah, and it's just going to break your heart. It's just going to break your heart to hear what Jewish people think about Jesus, the King of the Jews. But I think it's important if you're going to be a witness, And part of what I hope this show is accomplishing is raising up witnesses, raising up people who will be bold, raising up people who will go out into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. You know, that's why we put such a strong emphasis on the Christian track. Because, and that's why it's given away for free, because we want people to be bold witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a little bit, I'm going to read just a paragraph or two of that article to you, but it will give you a really, really good insight into how Jewish people think and how their thought process really, really works. And it's going to be an eye-opener for you. It really is. It's going to be a big eye-opener.
Thank you.
so bravely run the race till we see Christ. The Bible says this: in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Paul tells us in Titus 2, verse 13, that we are to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you have that blessed hope today? Is that blessed hope guiding your decisions? You know, Pastor Peacock says, make every decision in your life in light of the judgment seat of Christ. And our blessed hope in this life is that Jesus one day is going to come get us, either through death or through the rapture. But that's our blessed hope. And the longer that I walk with the Lord and the longer that I live as a Christian, I can honestly tell you that that hope is more alive in me today than when I was saved 24 years ago. I hope that blessed hope is alive in you, and you're scanning the eastern sky daily, looking, waiting, praying, and hoping for His return.
I hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet as Gabriel sounds the call, and at the midnight when Jesus comes again, when Jesus steps out. I see prophecy fulfilling, the signs of the time, you know they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father.
The dead in Christ shall rise.
Now that song, The Midnight Cry, is based on a line of scripture from Matthew 25, verse 6. And in Matthew 25, verse 6, we are introduced to the 10 virgins, 5 of whom were wise and 5 of whom were unwise. And in Matthew 25, verse 6, it says, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Now, we know as Bible believers where that fits dispensationally. We are not going out to meet the bridegroom. The bridegroom is coming back for us. And we don't need to have works to justify us. We don't need to go fill our lamps with the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And from the moment that we got saved, we were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But that's just from a dispensational Bible believer's perspective. But we can enjoy that song because we know what it truly refers to. The midnight cry of Matthew 25, verse 6 is the blessed hope. What they think that the midnight cry is really the blessed hope of Titus 2:13. But we are not waiting to be guests at a wedding. We are not waiting for the bridegroom to show up and let us in. We are waiting for our husband to come get us and to take us to the mansion that he said in John 14 that he has prepared for us. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." We're not looking to be the guest at the wedding. We're looking to be the bride. And that's just going to be a great, great, great day. And I hope you're thinking about that. I really do. You know, I never really, really knew what Paul meant when he said, "Pray without ceasing." And it took me years and years and years and years as a Christian for God to get me to a place where I could even receive a line of scripture like that and even begin to get just a tiny inkling of what that means, to have that constant communication with your Savior, and that you're lifting up everything before him, every thought, every decision, every question, every piece of praise. You look up at the sky and you don't see a sunset or a sunrise. You look up at the sky and you see the handiwork of God. And it's really just minor tweaks on your perspective, but they are minor tweaks that lead to a major difference in your walk with the Lord.
I dream of a city called Dolores. It was so bright and so fair. When I entered the gates, I cried, "Holy, the angels all be there." They carried me from mansion to mansion. I saw, but then I said, "I want to see Jesus, the one who died." I bow my knees and cry, "Oh, you
gates of that city.
Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. Jesus said, No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, and if you are one of his, you'll know his voice. And if you are not one of his, when he speaks, it's going to sound like unintelligible nonsense. The Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned, and neither can he know them. Isn't it a blessing that we can know what God has to say, not because we're smart, not because we have a brain, but because we believe? And the Holy Spirit is pleased to reveal his word. The Bible says that the word of God effectually worketh in them that believe. That's to say that it does not work in those who do not believe. Remember what Jesus told doubting Thomas? He said, Thomas, you have seen and you believe. How blessed are they that do not see, and yet Believe. One more song, and then we'll be right back to start part 11 of Paul's first epistle to young Timothy. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wing shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness in gates awaiting soul to bless. And since he bids me keep his faith, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of bliss I'll drop and ride to seek the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. This robe of bliss I'll drop and ride to seek the everlasting prize, and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Yeah. 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 All right, right up. Amen. Good thing. Hallelujah.
Amen. Sweet hour of prayer, as recorded live at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, the greatest church in the world. If you ever get the chance, if you ever find yourself in Florida, come down and worship with us at Bible Believers Baptist Church of Jacksonville, Florida. Jackie's going to put the link into the chat room, but it's BibleBelieversBaptistChurch.org, O-R-G, and we have the greatest preacher. Preaches old-fashioned message. on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He teaches rightly dividing and dispensational truth. And more than that, he's a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pastor Peacock, if you'll let him, will help you to walk closer with the Lord Jesus Christ by opening up the scriptures unto you. Jackie also put a link into the chat room for sermon audio. If you cannot make it to Jacksonville, Florida, go to the sermon audio link and listen to some sermons. If you want to hear some good, great Bible preaching, highly recommend it. And yes, I am biased, and I am prejudiced towards our church. But if you'll just give it a listen, I'm sure that you will be as well. So let's go to the Lord one more time in prayer and ask for his blessing. Lord Father, we ask for your blessing tonight, and just lead us and guide us in everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, one thing that I wanted to talk about tonight, and I'm not going to give you the link for this article because I don't want people going there and just overwhelming them with things, but basically this article is on a Jewish website in Israel, and it's called, I don't want to tell you the title, but it's called Will the Real Messiah Please Stand? And it's written by a friend of mine, actually, and she's not a believer. She's Jewish, and she takes a very interesting perspective on who the Messiah is. She says this. She says, I believe the Messiah is not one person. At least in our Hebrew scriptures, in the message of our prophets, there is no mention of a Messiah as a person. And even when some believe that they have indeed discovered the concept of Messiah as a person, one human being, hidden along the lines of the Tanakh, I beg to differ. And then the article goes on and on and on and on. But basically the point that she gets to, and this is the point that most Jewish people will take. Most Jewish people will tell you that they believe that the suffering servant that is mentioned through the Old Testament in Isaiah and all the other prophets that talk about the Messiah and the Psalms, they believe that instead of it being a person, that it is the nation of Israel. Now, I know from our perspective that sounds almost unfathomable how somebody could come to that conclusion. But the Bible says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And when you look at the reception that Stephen got in Acts chapter 7, and I just want to read just the tail end of Acts chapter 7 to you. It says this. And oh, hold on. I just clicked on Acts 27. In Acts chapter 7, the bottom, it says this. It says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted, and they have slain, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And the Bible says in Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. And then verse 57 says, then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. Now, in your Bible, in our Bible, in the King James Bible, Acts chapter 7 is where the dispensation with the Jewish people stops. If you were to go to Israel today and just simply recite to them what Stephen got stoned for, you would get the same type of reaction in 2014 that Stephen did back, I don't have my paper Bible open right now, but whatever year that was, maybe 60, 65, 55, whatever it was. And where Stephen leaves the Jews at the end of Acts chapter 7 is exactly where they are today. Now, I told you that a friend of mine wrote that article, and she's a good friend of mine, and she lives in Israel. And I have spent years witnessing to her, sometimes very aggressively, sometimes very, very casually, but always witnessing to her. And she has taken her stand, and I have taken my stand. And those of you who have listened to this show more than 5 minutes, you know what my stand is. But we have to remember, when we are sharing the gospel with people, that you cannot break through that wall of unbelief. You can't do it. That is only something that can be done through a willing heart on the person who has that wall up, and the Holy Spirit on the other side waiting to make entrance into that person. You know, turn to Romans chapter 11 for a minute. And I know that this has nothing to do with Paul's letter to Timothy, but this is important stuff, and it's really good for you to understand this, if you're ever going to reach Jewish people for Jesus, you have to understand how they think. You have to be respectful of how they think, but you have to understand that when they see the word Messiah in the Bible, they don't see a person. They don't see Jesus or any other person. They see the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, and this is Paul talking, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record but that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And that's the Apostle Paul talking. And turn to Acts chapter 28, and if you know anything at all about the Apostle Paul, you know that he was a teacher of teachers, and you know that he was trained for 3 years by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit on the backside of the desert. I mean, face to face, he had absolute revelation from God. But in Acts chapter 28, the greatest Christian who ever lived, the Apostle Paul, this is what Acts records as the reaction ultimately to his preaching. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 21, Acts 28, 21, we read this. "And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee, Paul, what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," talking about the Christians now, "we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God,
persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And verse 24 says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, that is the very best that the Apostle Paul could do with his Jewish brethren. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. You would think that the Apostle Paul would have a batting average which would be like 950 because of who he is and what God did for him and what God did with him and taking him up to the third heaven. And he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the law to an extremely high degree. He was a blood-bought, born-again Christian, possibly the greatest preacher that ever lived. And yet with his own people, some believed, some didn't. Now, this is what Paul said when he got that reaction. Acts 28:25 says, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and hear. Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceived. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That is what you can expect if you're going to witness to Jewish people. That's exactly how far Paul got with them, and that's exactly how far that you and I will get with them. Yet we are commanded to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. I just wanted to share that with you. I hope that's helpful for you, and I just hope that that gives you a little bit of insight as to what exactly it takes to witness to Jewish people. Now, one more thing that I want to show to you tonight. A lot of people have come up to me and people who don't know about rightly dividing, and I want to play a little 4-minute audio clip. And I want you to really pay attention to this clip. And it's from a TV show called The West Wing. The main actor's voice is Martin Sheen. And he uses a trick that absolute majority of Christians who do not rightly divide their Bible. And I want you to hear it so that when someone tries this trick on you, you'll know exactly how to answer them from the scriptures. This is Martin Sheen from the television show The West Wing, written by hopeless liberals who hate Christians, and this was their attempt at bashing Bible bashers.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Thank you very much. Thanks a lot. I wish I could spend more than a few minutes with you, but the polls don't close in the East for another hour, and there are plenty of election results still left to falsify. You know, with so many people participating in the political and social debate through call-in shows, it's a good idea to be reminded every once in a while. It's a good idea to be reminded of the awesome impact. I'm sorry, you're Dr. Jenna Jacobs, right?
Yes, sir.
It's good to have you here.
Thank you.
The awesome impact of the airwaves and how that translates into the furthering of our national discussions, but obviously also how it can Forgive me, Dr. Jacobs. Are you an M.D.?
A Ph.D.
A Ph.D.?
Yes, sir.
In psychology?
No, sir.
Theology?
No.
Social work?
I have a Ph.D. in English literature.
I'm asking because on your show people call in for advice and you go by the name Dr. Jacobs on your show, and I didn't know if maybe your listeners were confused by that and assumed you had advanced training in psychology, theology, or healthcare.
I don't believe they are confused, no, sir.
Good. I like your show. I like how you call homosexuality an abomination.
I don't say homosexuality is an abomination, Mr. President. The Bible does.
Yes, it does. Leviticus
18:22.
Chapter and verse. I wanted to ask you a couple of questions while I had you here. I'm interested in selling my youngest daughter into slavery, as sanctioned in Exodus 21:7. She's a Georgetown sophomore, speaks fluent Italian, always cleared the table when it was her turn. What would a good price for her be? While thinking about that, can I ask another? My chief of staff, Leo McGarry, insists on working on the Sabbath. Exodus 35:2 clearly says he should be put to death. Am I morally obligated to kill him myself, or is it okay to call the police? Here's one that's really important, because we've got a lot of sports fans in this town. Touching the skin of a dead pig makes one unclean, Leviticus 11:7. If they promise to wear gloves, can the Washington Redskins still play football? Can Notre Dame? Can West Point? Does the whole town really have to be together to stone my brother John for planting different crops side by side? Can I burn my mother in a small family gathering for wearing garments made from two different threads? Think about those questions, would you? One last thing. While you may be mistaking this for your monthly meeting of the ignorant tight-ass club, in this building, when the president stands, nobody sits.
And I think we've heard just about enough of Martin Sheen, but there are so many Christians who, when they are confronted with that type of logic, have absolutely no answer for the person who is presenting that to them, because they don't rightly divide their Bible. And if you do not see dispensations in the Bible, then you have no answer for that. Because everything that Martin Sheen said, now granted, he said it mockingly and distastefully, and we all know what is the agenda behind what he was saying, but everything he said was true. Everything he said is in the Old Testament. And if you do not know how to rightly divide your Bible when you are presented that in a face-to-face witness, what will you say? Because the person that you're talking to will say, but it's here in the Bible. Just like someone else will take you to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, for it is impossible if you lose your salvation to gain it back again. And what do you say to that person? Well, that is why we put so much emphasis on rightly dividing the Bible and understanding the dispensational way that God put his book together. And it is of paramount importance that we rightly divide. Paul tells Timothy in Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, of course, if you know how to rightly divide your Bible, when someone tries to give you that bit about wearing two different, you know, garments made from different types of threads, or taking a homosexual out and stoning them, we can give them the answer that Jesus came and we live in the age of grace and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. God will have mercy and not sacrifice, and obedience and not sacrifice, and it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. And then you can take someone dispensationally down the rightly dividing road, and you can show them, and you can use that as an episode to teach the Bible. But if you do not understand how to rightly divide, then you will be twisted up like a pretzel when someone tries that on you. So just a little food for thought. I try to give you guys little bits of tidbits and information that will help you with your witnessing, with the ability to reason with people from the scriptures. It's just so important that you are able to do that. All right, and with that, let's open up our Bibles, which are already open because we've been reading scripture, and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I've played some of these clips for you before, but I just want to play one or two more just to refresh your memory and why it is so important, to stick to the King James Bible and to stick to the old ways and the old paths, because we're in a battle. We are in an absolute battle, and the vast majority of people on TV and the radio who claim to be Christian are nothing of the kind. Here is Pastor Brian Hudson from Hillsong Church in Australia, multi-million dollar church with tens of thousands of people in their congregation, with a huge influence around the world through their musical ministry. Here's what he says about God and Allah.
The way you see God decides what you believe God does, what you believe God loves, and what you believe God blesses, where His favor will be. So I couldn't encourage any leader who wants to live purposefully and who wants to build a church that reflects the heart of God, I couldn't encourage you more to make sure that your view of the Master is through a New Covenant, New Testament lens, that we look at the Old Testament, which is so full of beauty and power and example and wonder, and is so much of the whole tenor of God's message, that we need to look at it through the lens of the resurrection and the cross and back into it from where we stand now and not from where they stood then. Because otherwise, it's going to affect your ability to be purposeful in building and leading and bringing release and bringing freedom and seeing those things God puts in your heart come to pass. How do you view God in a desert? There's two types of birds. There's vultures and there's hummingbirds. One lives off dead carcasses, rotting meat. The other lives off the beautiful, sweet nectar in a particular flower on a particular desert plant. In the same desert, they both find what they're looking for. You know, take it all the way back into the Old Testament, and the Muslim and you, we actually serve the same God, Allah, to a Muslim, to us, Abba Father, God. And of course, through...
We'll just stop him right there. That is the pastor, Brian Hudson, of Hillsong Church, an extremely large international church, and he is saying that Allah and God are one in the same. Paul says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, it's easy to take someone like that and say, okay, there was a problem there, and obviously he was very, very far off. But then you take someone who is revered by the Christian establishment and listen to what he has to say.
At that time, the whole relationship between me and my work and you and your work and the Roman Catholic Church has changed. They open their arms and welcome us, and we have the support of the Catholic Church almost everywhere we go. And I think that we must come to the place where we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and not on what denomination or what church or what group we belong to.
What do you think of, like, Mormonism, Catholicism, other faiths within the Christian concept?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I think I have wonderful fellowship with all of them.
Comfortable with Salt Lake City? You're comfortable with the Vatican?
Oh, I'm very comfortable with the Vatican. I've been to see the Pope several times. And in fact, the day that he was inaugurated or made Pope, I was preaching in his cathedral in Krakow. I was his guest.
You were preaching in his church the day he was made Pope.
That is correct. In Krakow.
Wow. Now, you must have been shocked.
Of course I was. There was shouting on the streets, you know, the next day, Polish Pope, Polish Pope. And I knew it wasn't Wyszynski. I'd just been with him in Warsaw, where I'd received an honorary doctorate and from the school there. And my next stop was in Krakow as the guest of Wojtyla. There were just two cardinals in Poland at that time.
You like this Pope?
I like him very much. He's very conservative.
But not about socially, he's a liberal socially. I mean,
yes.
Wealthy nations,
yes.
Share the wealth.
That's right. He and I agree on almost everything.
You like the Clintons?
I like the Clintons very much.
You're a big admirer of hers, right?
Yes.
On this program, you have defended her.
I think a great deal of Hillary.
You also reveal the other...
Now, it's funny. I was talking with a Christian brother of ours who goes to our church, and I was talking with him just last night at the men's prayer meeting, and he listened to Billy Graham, and he listened to the salvation message, and he got saved. He gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And it's not that you can't get saved from listening to these people, because God can save you in many, many, many different ways through many different mediums of outreach to you. But what you can't do with these people is you can't grow in your Christian walk. And the Bible says that in the latter times, in the last days, the Spirit speaks expressly that some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, I would say that 90% of everybody that you could possibly listen to on the radio today or on the television, they are in varying degrees of being off. Some of them are only off by about 10 or 20%, and a lot of them are off by a much greater degree. But there was a time, about 120 years ago, that if somebody said that they were a Christian minister, that that meant something, and that by and large you could trust what that person was saying, and at the very least their heart was in the right place, even if their doctrine was a little suspect. We greatly revere the ministries of people like Charles Spurgeon and Dwight Moody. Dwight Moody is my absolute favorite. But from a doctrinal perspective, Moody had some points and times where he leaned a little bit too heavily on works. And Spurgeon flirted with Calvinism. And so these men weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. None of us are. But their hearts were in the right place. In 2014, I don't know if their hearts are truly in the right place. I don't believe that somebody like T.D. Jakes I just read a couple of days ago that he'll come to your church and he'll speak. He will give a sermon at your church, but it's going to cost your church $122,000 to bring T.D. Jakes to your church. $122,000 it would cost your church to bring in the televangelist T.D. Jakes. So I don't know if someone like that has a heart that's even in the right place and is not just simply out for the money. And B is saying that it's a shock. Now let me see if I can find the links. Let's see if I can find that link. Here it is. Let me see if I can find the story that this is linked to. Hold on 1 second. Hold on just 1 second. I think I found the link. All right, here it is. I'm going to give you the link that shows that T.D. Jakes, and don't read it now because we're having Bible study, but it says here that T.D. Jakes charges $100,000 to speak for 50 minutes. So if you want T.D. Jakes to come to your church, he is going to charge you $100,000 to come and speak at your church. That's the world that we live in. When Joel Osteen's church was robbed a few months ago, they didn't get the electronic money, and they didn't get the money from the bookstore. But when Joel Osteen's church was robbed a few months ago, the thieves made off from one service with $660,000 in cash. $660,000 from one service from Joel Osteen's church. Now, I cannot believe, I'm sorry, but I cannot believe that these are people whose hearts are in the right place. These are people who have become multimillionaires pimping out the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said about himself? He says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. Now, B. Wilson had asked about J. Vernon McGee. Now, I can't think off the top of my head if his doctrine was as sharp as it needs to be. I can't recall. But B, I will say this. In my early days as a Christian, I listened to J. Vernon McGee's program on the radio. This is years after he went home to be with the Lord. And I can absolutely say that J. Vernon McGee's heart was in the right place. I can't speak to his doctrine because I can't recall right off the top of my head right now, but I do know that his heart was in the right place. Karina is asking about Perry Stone. Again, I think Perry Stone's heart is in the right place. He may have some doctrinal challenges. I cannot recall his exact position on the rapture. I think he is pre-tribulation, but I can't say for sure. But which one of us hadn't had to have our doctrine corrected at one point or another? If somebody's heart is in the right place and they're tender towards the Lord, they'll listen when you open up the scriptures and you show them how to rightly divide the Bible. And nobody is above that. You know, just because you're Perry Stone or you're Hal Lindsey or whoever you may be, you can never be above being taught from the Word of God by whoever God chooses to teach you the Word through. A lot of the times, God will raise up somebody who aggravates you because he wants to check your heart. A lot of people object to Dr. Ruckman from Pensacola, Florida. Dr. Ruckman is one of the greatest Bible teachers of the 20th or the 21st century. God has given Dr. Ruckman a lot of amazing insight and wisdom on the scriptures, walking absolutely in the footsteps of Schofield and Larkin. And I believe that Doc Ruckman is the natural successor to the dispensational crown given to Clarence Larkin. Doc Ruckman is the type of person with the type of personality that just some people are rubbed the wrong way. But you know what? That's a really good heart check for you to see how bad you want the scriptures. You know, there are some people who listen to Pastor Peacock preaching, and Pastor Peacock can be very fiery, very, very fiery when he preaches. He is an excellent preacher, one of the very best that I've ever sat under, and I am absolutely honored to call that man my Bible teacher. But there are some people who will listen to his preaching and the manner in which it's delivered, and some people will be rubbed the wrong way. But that is a great heart check, a great heart check for you. Now, B is asking about somebody by the name of Ron Rhodes. Now, B, is that the same Ron Rhodes who was connected with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man? And I'll just wait for B's answer in the chat room. The only Ron Rhodes that I knew of was somebody, he writes a lot of literature. He writes a lot of literature about Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists. B, is that the same Ron Rhodes that is connected with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man? Because I do know that Hank Hanegraaff is a Reformed theology person, and he teaches replacement theology. Hank Hanegraaff is bad. Do not... Now, he's not somebody who's... He's not one of those big multimillionaires, and he has a relatively low-key ministry, but do not listen to Hank Hanegraaff. He teaches the same heresy that Harold Camping taught, and it's bad, bad, bad stuff. He does not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. He does not believe in a millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He believes that Christians replace the Jews. He believes that the church replaces Israel. So you can just cross Mr. Hanegraaff off of your list if you listen to him. I don't see anybody else. Salt Light is mentioning somebody by the name of Les Feldick, and that name is a little bit familiar to me, but I honestly can't say who that person is. I don't think that they're very high in the radar. I don't really know who that person is. But yes, Hank is also a preterist. And you were very close, B. It's with a T, not with a D. Hank Hanegraaff is what's called a preterist. And what a preterist believes is that there is that all prophecy has already been fulfilled. A preterist believes that when Rome destroyed Israel in 70 AD, that was the tribulation and the Antichrist, and all those prophecies from Daniel were fulfilled with the fall of Israel. Now, of course, the lie of that position is, if you want to say that AD 70 fulfilled prophecies for the tribulation and the Antichrist, well, that's fine, but where's your thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the throne of David? There wasn't any, because AD 71 did not start the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So, will check out Les Feldick, Linda, and Salt Light. I will listen to him. Now, Karina is saying that she listens to John Hagee. John Hagee, bad, very bad. And I know that's going to shock a lot of you, but I actually had a little bit of a tussle with Mr. Hagee and his people. And I want to play something for you right now, and it's going to hit you kind of hard, but this is John Hagee denying Jesus Christ as the Messiah. John Hagee denying Jesus Christ as the Messiah.
I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. It will prove that there was a Calvary conspiracy between Rome, the high priest, and Herod to execute Jesus as an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking expose, In Defense of Israel.
This latest book by Pastor John Hagee is destined to generate lively discussions among Christians the world over. It's available in most U.S. bookstores, or call the number on the screen and order your copy today. Call now or visit our website. Ask for offer B139.
Now, John Hagee, when you just heard, that was John Hagee, obviously. He has a very distinctive voice. That was John Hagee speaking in what was his 60-second commercial for a book that he wrote a number of years ago called In Defense of Israel. And the infamous chapter 10, which he has removed from that book, because of the firestorm of controversy that it generated. But Juanita is asking, is that recording in the link that I just posted? Yes, it is. It absolutely is. And for those of you who are listening to the show but are not in the chat room, if you'll go to nowtheendbegins.com and do a search for John Hagee, you will get the link for that audio clip. But I actually have the video that audio is taken from. And when I first posted that to my YouTube channel 3-4 years ago, I received an immediate backlash from John Hagee's lawyers. John Hagee's lawyers contacted Google, and my YouTube channel was taken away from me. It was closed at the request of John Hagee's people, because I dared to post that video of him with his own TV commercial saying those things that he said. Now, when people say to me, oh, you don't know John Hagee and you don't blah, 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 that's not true. I don't know him personally, but I have spent hours on the phone with his organization. I have received countless emails from his people. I have had my YouTube channel removed at the request of his lawyers. So I think I know just a little bit of what I'm talking about. John Hagee, in that audio clip that you just listened, now remember, the verse that all this stuff was sparked off of, Jackie, if you could please repost 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You heard John Hagee in his own voice with his own words saying that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. That is a lie. That is an absolute lie. Do you remember when Jesus, hold on, let me find, because just give me 1 second here. Jesus says this. Jesus says, turn to John chapter 9. Turn to John chapter 9. Now you know the story when Jesus healed this blind man and it caused a huge controversy and the high priest and the people at the temple called in the man's parents and said, "Who is this that healed your son?" And in John chapter 9, after it was all said and done, Jesus went up to the man after the high priest was done with all their nonsense. And in John chapter 9, verse 35, we read this. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" The man answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He's asking who the Messiah is. And in verse 36, "And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." Jesus, in multiple places in the New Testament, absolutely claimed not only to be the Messiah, but he claimed to be one with God himself. All you have to do is just turn one page over to John chapter 10, and look what Jesus says in verse 30, John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." So let me ask you a question, John Hagee. How is it possible that you have this huge ministry with thousands of people, you live in a huge mansion, and you do not know that Jesus absolutely claimed not only to be the Messiah, he didn't stop there. He claimed to be equal with God the Father. That's an even bigger claim than claiming to be the Messiah. And yet you just heard in John Hagee's own words that, I'm going to play it for you one more time, you know, because it makes me so mad. Listen to this one more time.
"I'm delighted to present my latest book, In Defense of Israel. This book will expose the sins of the fathers and the vicious abuse of the Jewish people. In Defense of Israel will shape Christian theology. It scripturally proves that the Jewish people as a whole did not reject Jesus as Messiah. It will also prove that Jesus did not come to earth to be the Messiah. It will prove that there was a Calvary conspiracy between Rome, the high priest, and Herod to execute Jesus as an insurrectionist too dangerous to live. Since Jesus refused by word and deed to claim to be the Messiah, how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Read it in this shocking expose, In Defense of Israel."
This latest book by Pastor John Hagee is destined to generate lively discussions among Christians the world over. It's available in most U.S. bookstores, or call the number on the screen and order your copy today. Call now or visit our website. Ask for offer B139.
John Hagee says that Jesus Christ did not come to be the Messiah. He did not come to the Jewish people to be their Messiah. And I just, honestly, brothers and sisters, I have had that audio clip in my possession for 4 years now. I've listened to it maybe 50 or 60 times, and I still cannot wrap my head around someone who calls themselves a pastor of New Testament Christian Church that their mind could be so absolutely closed and unable to discern what the Bible says. Now, the only way that you can understand that is 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Now, there is a pastor by the name of Rob Bell, and he, as it has turned out, he is a homosexual, and he is extremely pro-LGBT, and he is extremely pro-gay marriage, and a couple of years ago, he wrote a book called Love Wins. And it was a huge New York Times bestseller, and he had thousands of people in his church. And the entire premise of his book, and it's called Love Wins, it's actually a pretty good title. Rob Bell wrote a book where he claimed that there is no hell, and he taught a universal salvation of everybody, including Adolf Hitler. Now, you would just want to dismiss somebody like that out of hand. He's obviously not a Bible believer. He's obviously not rightly dividing. And with his latest turn with the homosexual movement, it looks like he's not even saved. I mean, I have no idea if he's saved or not, but it just doesn't look like he is. But 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let me show you what the end result of this... Wait, before we go there, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at what Paul says. He says this in verse 21, Romans 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So Paul is saying here that when people chose not to give God the glory, you know, Kristen sings that song, Give Him the Glory, and Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 1, that because when they knew God, but they didn't give God the glory, the Bible says that they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Doctrinally, this is going to apply to people who have heard the gospel, reject the gospel, and get left behind at the rapture. And the Bible says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, again, doctrinally, that applies to people who are offered the gospel in our dispensation in the age of grace. They hear the gospel, They understand the gospel, but they don't receive it. They reject it. Now, when the rapture happens and the age of grace is over, these people will not be able to be saved in the tribulation. That's what that looks like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 through 12. The Bible says that because they received not the love of the truth to save them, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So God is clearly teaching here that if you reject the gospel of salvation in the age of grace, now you may have 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. God gave my dad 77 years before he pulled the plug on my dad. God may be giving you chance after chance after chance after chance. And as long as you're still alive, and as long as it's still the age of grace, you have a shot at getting saved. But let me tell you something. If there's an unsaved person listening to this program tonight, and there's usually a lot of them, you've heard the gospel. This is not the first time that you've heard an old-fashioned Bible preacher. This is not the first time that someone has told you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But if you reject the gospel of salvation after hearing it and the rapture happens, 2 Thessalonians says that God will send you a strong delusion. Now, Jackie has a good question. Jackie is asking, well, if that's the case, who would be able to get saved in the tribulation? It's only going to be those people who have not heard the gospel before. Now, there are lots of people in this world who have not had the plan of salvation explained to them. I believe that there are tens of millions of people, maybe 1 or 2 billion people in this world right now who have not heard the New Testament plan of salvation from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we're going to turn to right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, we read the following. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, here is our gospel of salvation. Moreover, brethren, I declare on, this is Paul speaking, he's our apostle, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the plan of salvation for people who live in the age of grace. That is not salvation by baptism. That is not salvation by works. That is not the salvation plan that existed before the cross. That is not the salvation plan that existed before Acts chapter 9. And that is not the salvation plan that will exist 60 seconds after the rapture. But for the last 2,000 years, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, is the salvation plan decreed by the Holy Spirit, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jackie, to answer your question, the only people who will have a shot at getting saved in the tribulation will be people who have not been told this. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. So, That's how it's going to be. God is going to send them a strong delusion that they might believe a lie. Now, when you take somebody like John Hagee, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, I honestly don't know what to make of that mess. I really don't. Because if those people are saved, and they certainly could be, but if they're saved, then they are absolutely, they have burned up everything that they could possibly get at the judgment seat of Christ. Someone like T.D. Jakes, who is demanding $100,000 for a 50-minute sermon, and I don't even know if he even calls it a sermon. It may just be his public speaking fee. I have no idea. But all those people are getting their reward now, and they are lying, and they are deceiving the body of Christ. So I believe that they will be held to a high standard, and I believe that their time at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be frightening, absolutely frightening. But again, and this is where you cannot be a hyper-dispensationalist. In our age, in the age of grace, Jesus forgives every sin that you and I could ever commit, past, present, and future. Debbie is asking, will they be raptured? They'll be raptured if they're saved, but somebody like Joel Osteen, he doesn't act like a saved person to me. And I'm not one of those people. I don't know. The only person that I'm sure is saved is me. I don't know if you're saved. Only you know if you're saved. I've heard lots of preaching and a lot of preachers talk about that they know that somebody is lost, and that's not something that I can possibly know. But I know this. I know what the Bible says, and I know what's true and what's not true because the Holy Spirit shows me, and the Holy Spirit shows you too. So if T.D. Jakes and John Hagee are saved, if Billy Graham is saved, then when the rapture happens, they will go to heaven. But, and it took me a long time to wrap my head around what I'm about to say. When you look at somebody like Billy Graham, and you realize the damage that he's done to the body of Christ, and the lies that he's told people, and the millions of people that he's sent to the Catholic Church, and the millions of people that he told that there is not a real hell. You don't have to worry about hell because it's not real. There's no real flames, and there's no real fire. When I really think about things like that, I don't know how a saved man could say those things. Now, again, I'm still sticking with my original position. The only person that I know that's saved is me. I don't know if you're saved. Only you know if you're saved, and God knows if you're saved. But I don't understand how Billy Graham, as a saved man, could say some of the nonsense that he says. I don't understand that. I really don't. And I don't know how a saved man could charge a church $100,000 to come to the church and to preach a sermon. I don't know how a saved person like Joel Osteen could possibly preach the slop that he preaches. As a saved person, I don't understand why he's not eaten alive by conviction from the Holy Spirit. God gives me conviction if I misquote a verse from the Bible. And a lot of the times when I go to quote a verse from memory, and I try to quote most of my verses from memory just as good training, and there are times, lots of times, where I'll have a word wrong or I'll put a word in that's not there. And I mean, it absolutely rips me up if I misquote the Bible. So, because the Holy Spirit's convicting me, and I don't understand how somebody like Joel Osteen or John Hagee or T.D. Jakes or Billy Graham could constantly, year in and year out, say the nonsense that they say and there's no conviction. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. So it's just good that I don't have to walk in their shoes. And when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm only going to answer for what I did or didn't do. And that's going to be more than enough responsibility for me. I don't really care what Joel Osteen does, and I don't really care what John Hagee and Billy Graham do. It doesn't affect me, but it does affect the body of Christ in general when people teach lies. So I get on this program, and from time to time, I have to share with you some of the lies that they tell, if for no other reason that it will make you a better witness and it will help you to examine your own walk. You know, Paul said this. Paul said that you and I should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and I should work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And I think that that's a really, really, really good position to take. Have the faith that you and I have on the inside and work that out to the outside. B is saying, I want to know what you think about those people who teach that there is no rapture. That is a lie from the pit of hell, in my opinion. Well, B, I would agree with you. And here's how I look at that. When I first got saved, for the first 3 years that I was saved, I got pulled into Harold Camping's ministry, and he did not believe in a rapture. Now, I know that I got saved that month of March in 1990, and I don't doubt that. I've never doubted that. I'll never doubt that. But my doctrine was way off because I fell under the preaching of somebody who was not a Bible doctrine preacher. And it wasn't until a couple years after I got saved and the Lord led me to a good Baptist church, and there were some really good brothers and sisters there who were very gentle with me and very patient with me. Brother Tim just says it's going to happen whether they believe it or not. Absolutely, I agree with that. If T.D. Jakes is really saved, he's going to get raptured even though he teaches lies. Same with Joel Osteen and all the rest of them. But I will say this, B. I don't think that it is anything other than wrong doctrine for people not to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. But for the people who are vehemently anti-pre-tribulation rapture and seek to take that position from you, in my opinion, I think that's a satanic position. It is not satanic to not see a pre-tribulation rapture. That's just, you know, you have to be a Bible believer to see a pre-tribulation rapture. And then when you are a Bible believer, it's crystal clear. But it is not a satanic delusion to have bad doctrine. It is not a satanic delusion to not see the rapture. But I think it is satanic on the part of people who have made a ministry of trying to steal the faith in the pre-trib rapture from Christians who believe in it. That, I believe, is the work of the devil. Now, Mark, hey there, Mark Sperling, welcome back. Very, very good to have you back in the fellowship. Glad you're here, brother. Mark's question is, wouldn't you say that some of the sermons that Billy Graham and Joel Osteen would be taking away from the words of this book? Well, Mark, that would definitely apply to Billy Graham. It would not apply to Joel Osteen because he does not preach a Bible sermon. All you have to do is just go to his TV channel that broadcast his worship service, and Joel Osteen, I have never heard him preach a Bible sermon. I've heard him stand on a stage, I've heard him read a verse of scripture, and I've heard him give 29 minutes and 30 seconds of worldly slop. So Joel Osteen has never preached a sermon, so you can't take away from the words of the book if you don't have the words of the book, but that would definitely apply to Billy Graham. Now, B said something very interesting. She just said, Steve Quayle says that those of us who believe in the rapture are fools. Now, B, I would like very much if you could email me a link where Steve Quayle, maybe you have a link from his website where he is quoted as saying that, because I have invited Steve Quayle to come on to the Sunday Night Radio show to talk about the Genesis chapter 6 Nephilim many, many times, and he's never returned my email one time, and yet he will repost the links from nowtheendbegins.com constantly on his site. Next to Facebook, Steve Quayle is the number one reposter of the links of our website. But now that you said that, B, I'm starting to see perhaps why he's never answered my email. So Stephanie is saying that I can hear him on the Hagman and Hagman radio talk show. Stephanie, are the Hagman and Hagman people, are they anti-pre-trib rapture as well? I would be interested in that. But suffice to say that we live in the day and age. Now, let's just finish up back in 1 Timothy 4:1. And I really knew that we weren't going to get much past the first verse, 1 Timothy 4:1 tonight, just because there was so much to talk about there, so much to talk about that. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That now, Paul is saying that the Spirit is expressly speaking, making a very pointed observation that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I think that I have presented a very, very good case for the vast majority of the televangelists and the people on the radio preaching doctrines of devils. And you know, it's much more powerful when you hear them say these things in their own words with their own mouth. And that's why I go to the trouble of playing these audio clips for you, is because I don't want you just to hear me say that they said it. I need you to hear them say that they said it, so that there's no doubt in your mind that what I'm telling you is true. Now, Debbie is saying that Irwin Baxter changed from pre to post-tribulation. Let me just say this. The vast majority of people, and this is scary that these words are even about to come out of my mouth, but I believe it with all my heart. I believe that before the rapture happens, the vast majority of people, if not all the people on the radio and TV today, who were the popular ones, the millionaires, the movers and shakers, not the Bible believers, but the vast majority of people who are on TV and radio today will turn against the pre-tribulation rapture before the rapture happens. I absolutely believe that they all will. What's the guy's name? Not Ken Ham, Kent Hovind. Eric Hovind's dad has turned against the pre-tribulation rapture. Steve Anderson, Irwin Baxter, Hagman and Hagman, Steve Quayle. Mark is saying Kenneth Copeland. I don't consider Kenneth Copeland to be a Bible preacher. I consider him to be a Pentecostal con artist, you know. But I don't think any of the Pentecostal people believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Maybe some do, but I have never heard them preach on that topic. And because we are so close to the pre-trib rapture, I believe that the attack is only going to increase, and it's going to spiral, and it's going to escalate, because the devil is trying to steal the blessed hope from the believers. 2 Timothy 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me conclude tonight's broadcast on a positive note. We are Bible believers. We believe what God says. We believe how He says it. We believe where He says it. And we believe that He meant what He said. The greatest hope that you and I have today, now, it is a hope that when we die, we'll go to be with Jesus. That's a great hope. But I'll be honest with you, that is not my greatest hope. My greatest hope does not include me dying. My greatest hope includes me being taken up and out of here in the rapture. That's my greatest hope. Now you think about it. Is your greatest hope dying? No. I don't see how that could possibly be your greatest hope. Your greatest hope and my greatest hope is the blessed hope from Titus 2:13 that we will be physically removed before the tribulation happens. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, at the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the last trump. The dead shall be raised incorruptible." Now, it is great for dead people to be raised incorruptible. And if I die before the rapture, I'll absolutely take my second favorite hope, which is dying and going home to be with Jesus Christ. That is my second favorite hope. But my first favorite hope is the blessed hope. Is that the rapture of the church of the Bible says this, that we are not appointed unto wrath. But we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you are a Christian in the age of grace, you are, as Stephanie just said, what's so blessed about being in the tribulation and having Christ return? There is nothing blessed about being in the tribulation. The Bible says that the tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of trouble. Let me see if I can find this we're almost out of time, but let's see if I can find this verse before we run out of time here. Here it is. Here it is. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Here is the prophet Amos telling you that the tribulation is a bad thing. You ready for this? Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:18. Now, for all of those people out there who are post-tribulational, the Bible says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. You and I are not waiting for the day of the Lord. If you're waiting for the day of the Lord, you're unsaved. If you're waiting for the day of the Lord, you're going to miss the rapture. We are waiting for the day of Christ. Brother Tim just says, we will be at the judgment seat of Christ during the tribulation, and that's exactly correct, exactly right. But Amos is saying, if you're looking for a post-tribulation rapture, if you're looking for the day of the Lord, you're crazy. Amos says, to what end are you waiting for the day of the Lord? It's a day of darkness, not light. The Bible says in John 3:18, I'm not quite sure where it is, but it's right in there somewhere, and it says, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And that's what Amos is saying. He's saying, why do you desire the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is darkness. The day of the Lord is not light. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Thank you thank you for being part of this radio ministry. Don't let somebody steal your blessed hope. Jackie, post Titus 2:13 one more time, please. Don't let somebody steal your blessed hope. Rightly divide your Bible until you see the pre-trib rapture. Don't let somebody steal that from you. That would be so sad. That's heartbreaking. It's not just a hope, it's the blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for being here. Lord willing, we'll see you right back here Sunday night at 9 o'clock Eastern Time for part 12 of Paul's letter to Timothy. Good night, everybody. Good night, Kristen. See you soon.